today as we come to the table.
So notice that you're already enslaved. If you have not come to the Lord, you're a slave of sin already. But for the Christian, if you open the door again to sin, you can be re-enslaved, recaptured, if you will. And so since the Bible says, again, that we're all born sinners, therefore we're all slaves of sin, you know, before salvation, but even as a believer, we can be recaptured. And so we have to make sure those doors are closed. However, the Bible also says that after we're saved, we shouldn't be slaves of sin. We've now been set free of sin. And so you're no longer a slave of sin. And so God is making the appeal here to Cain, saying, you know what? Don't let sin overtake you. Don't let it rule you.
As a child of God, sin should no longer rule in your life. When you ask Jesus to save you and become the Lord of your heart, you won't lose your ability or tendency to sin. It may be diminished, but more than that, you should have a new motivation to live a life that honors your Savior. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The word sin is derived from an archery term for missing the mark. If you've ever shot a bow, you know how hard it can be to hit that target, and even more so to hit it perfectly in the center every time. In today's message, Pastor Mark will. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 4 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
What he's saying is, it gives us a picture of sin crouching and laying low, simply waiting for an opportunity to pounce and destroy as soon as it has a chance. In other words, if Cain rebelled, sin would find a way in, overtake him, and rule him, and so too with us. If we rebel against the word of God, sin will overtake and rule over us. Again, he says he's lying next to the door for this opening here. Again, I think we need to watch our hearts and guard our hearts. God, do I have any openings in my life? Is there any door that's even slightly cracked? You remember that when you're, and maybe even again, I got all these kid stories or whatever, but you know when you're a kid and you're trying to chase, you know, your brother, or they're chasing you, or you know, they try to go and close the door, and if you can just get your foot in the door before they close it, like, you, boom, you're in. Because now you make sure you have shoes on. That's one you do, you'll learn pretty quick. But you want to have the shoe on, the door stops, and what happens? Once the door, all it takes is a small opening, the size of a shoe, and then the enemy's in there. And that's all the enemy wants. He wants a foothold. And if he can get his foot in the door, he will get a foothold in your life. Mark, what do you mean? Listen, this is what I'm talking about. Right now, sin is lying at the door for some of you. Right now. You've got a situation going on where sin is lying at the door. Maybe it's a secretary at work. Maybe it's a computer site, you know, something on the internet. Maybe it's a program. You know, whatever the case might be, sin is lying at the door. Maybe a book, maybe a magazine, maybe whatever the case might be. Maybe it's in the thought process right now, and it's just kind of mulling around. You got to slam that door closed, and God needs you to slam it closed today, or sin's going to overtake you. Because once he gets his foot in the door, that's all he needs, and then he can open it wide up and say, welcome right into my home, because he's going to come in. And so you need to look in your life and say, all right, are there any openings in my life? And if there are any openings, where are those openings? And then once you identify those openings in your life, you've got to close them. And so God was saying to Cain, right here, sin is waiting at the door, and there's looking for an opening. There's an opening here in your life. This anger, this bitterness, it's a door into you. And if you don't deal with the anger and the bitterness, if you don't stop rebelling and just be obedient to the word of God, it's going to come in and take over. And that's when we lose control of our life and Satan takes our life over. So it's important to make sure that we close all doors to Satan if we want to walk in sin and victory. And again, how do we close those doors? You're saying, all right, how do I close them? Number one is you do away with those things that you know are there, whatever's causing that door to be open, whatever it might be, get rid of it, okay? And then once you get rid of it, you turn to the Lord and be obedient to his word. That's how you close the doors off. You know, it's amazing. A lot of times, you know, I see people that have things in their life going on. And you think, well, how did their life get to this place and what's going on? One of the first questions I ask is there a door open to darkness? Is there any door that's open in their life for the enemy to come in? And it's amazing. Usually it's a parent I'm speaking with, and they'll think for a minute and say, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. You know what? This and this and this. And look, you need to deal with those things. It may not seem like a big deal. It may not seem, oh, come on, lighten up. It's not that big. Guys, all it has to be is a small opening. Just enough to get something in between the door where it can't be closed, and sin lies and just waits and goes, give me my chance. Because when I get my opportunity, I'm coming in hard and strong. And I can't tell you how many people, when they do fall into sin, say, you know what, I can't believe it happened. And it happened so quickly, and I felt paralyzed, and it had already taken place before I knew it. It's like, you know what, if the door or the window had never been opened, they never would have been in that position. And now Cain again finds himself with God warning him, saying, you know what, don't give place to the enemy. There's a door that's open, and he's not dealing with it. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And again, anger is what Cain was dealing with here. Note this, though, nor give place, that means opportunity, to the devil. Don't give him a chance. Shut the door on him so that he can't do it. And so we as Christians have to make sure that every spiritual window and every spiritual door is closed in our house, or else the enemy is just waiting for his opportunity, and he's going to move in and take over. Now, it's interesting. Again, for the believer, we have to shut the door so he can't come back in. Before we're a believer, the Bible says that already we're slaves to sin. He already controls our life. The Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus speaking about sin ruling over us, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So notice that you're already enslaved. If you have not come to the Lord, you're a slave of sin already. But for the Christian, if you open the door again to sin, you can be re-enslaved, recaptured, if you will. And so since the Bible says, again, that we're all born sinners, therefore we're all slaves of sin, you know, before salvation, but even as a believer, we can be recaptured. And so we have to make sure those doors are closed. However, the Bible also says that after we're saved, we shouldn't be slaves of sin. We've now been set free of sin. And so you're no longer a slave of sin. And so God is making the appeal here to Cain, saying, you know what? Don't let sin overtake you. Don't let it rule you. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that is Christ, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We now have the power to say no through Jesus Christ. Again, John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And sadly, Cain chose to disobey and choose evil over good, which now allowed sin to rule over him. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12 says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And notice he makes reference to Cain here, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Note this, because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Again, he allowed sin to come in. He allowed this bitterness to fester and to grow to the point to where he actually killed his brother. So he says, look, you should rule over it, but this now brings us here to the third R of salvation, which is repent of our sin. And instead of taking the third R of salvation, which is repentance, we're going to see again that Cain chose foolishly the third R of rejection, which was to rationalize his sin. Notice it says in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now notice, first he lies here. You know, he rejects the responsibility toward his brother. God says, where is he? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, and so rationalizing his sin here will always make us a liar. We rationalize it. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the next guy. Well, I don't know where he is. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for them? You know? And so we see this rationalization going on here rather than facing the truth. And becoming a liar makes us selfish and irresponsible. And that's exactly the pattern here that Cain takes. Notice he says, am I my brother's keeper? It means one who watches over or helps others take care, or rather helps take care of another. And it's interesting, the Bible says this is what we're called to do, to take care of each other, to be our brother's keeper. The answer would be, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. And so we're to watch over each other. Again, Cain was only focused on selfishness here. And by the way, that's the next consequence that Cain faces here in choosing to let sin roll over him, selfishness. You know, whenever you see someone who's ruled by sin in their life, it is marked by selfishness. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. You'll see a couple, you know, a husband and wife, and one decides they're going to leave their wife because somebody cuter lives down the street. And there's no biblical reason for it. They just decide, you know what, I'm going to go for it. And you try to talk to them. And I've had this happen. What are you doing? Don't you realize you're not only ruining your life, you're ruining your wife's life, but you're also going to ruin your children's lives. They look to you. I mean, their whole world is right now wrapped up in you and whether or not what you're going to be. And now when you do that, you're going to just rip their world apart. Any trust they have, any ability to think of, you know, you're going to set them back so much. And yet, you know what they say? I've heard this more than once. I'm sorry, I don't care. I just don't care. And there's a selfishness that takes over in the midst of sin that is amazing. And it doesn't matter whether you destroy someone else's life or not. It's all about me. And so we see Cain now here being trapped again in this rationalization of his sin, in the selfishness of sin, and choosing to make foolish decisions. And notice it says here, God said, well, he said to him that, again, God trying to get him to think by asking him the questions. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now notice the voice of the blood cried out. The root word here means to cry out for help under great distress. It's as if God could hear the injustice of Abel coming up before the throne of heaven. And God says, I'm going to act on it. And in verse 9, God is giving Cain the opportunity to confess this and repent of his sin. And yet Cain is choosing not to do that. He's realized his sin. He's given the opportunity now to confess. And God is saying, look, you can't lie to me. Your brother's blood is crying out to me. I know that you're guilty. You need to make the right choice and repent. And again, he makes the wrong choice. So he says, now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And again, now we come to the results of Cain's sin, further results and consequences. And notice this. First, he said, you are cursed. That is, we will be cursed if we have sin in our life. It brings a curse. He says, you're going to be cursed, and sin always brings a curse. Secondly, he'll no longer be blessed in what he loved most, and that is working the fields. And sin will always steal from us the blessing of the things we love the most, whether it be family and friends or whatever else it might be. And thirdly, God says you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth if you live in sin. Now again, fugitive and vagabond, it means literally one who wanders to and fro like a lost drifter. It gives a picture of someone who's lost their way. They have no real direction. You're just kind of living in the world, and whatever happens, happens, but you're separate from God. And notice verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Do you notice something here that stands out to me? And that is, he doesn't say, oh God, please forgive me. He's not convicted by his sin. It's not a matter of, oh God, I've sinned. Please forgive me, restore me. Rather, he says, you know what? This isn't fair. He cops an attitude. God, this is greater than I can face. And again, revealing the hardening and the unrepentance of his heart. You know, and also, rather than agreeing that what he has done is receiving a just judgment, he says, God, you're too harsh. This isn't fair. And you know, I see that again still today. Many believe that when they hear, you know, that if they don't repent, they're going to face the eternal judgment of God. What do they say? Well, that isn't fair. How could God send anyone to hell? But what they don't realize, God isn't sending them there. They're choosing to go there. Question, is God sending Cain there, or is Cain making his own choices? See, that is where people get confused. They're like, well, how could a God of love? No, a God of love reaches out. He begins to make you realize that you have sin. And with that sin, you can't get into heaven. And then he begins to talk with you and reason with you and say, you need to confess that sin. You need to relay that sin to me so that we can deal with it. And then he says, you know what? You need to repent of that sin so that you can be in heaven. And then lastly, you need to receive my forgiveness that I've offered through Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't a matter of, you know, God sending anyone to hell or God judging Cain because he wasn't just wanting to be, or he's wanting to be mean to him or unfair. It's a matter of Cain making his own choices and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to face the consequences. But when the consequences come, what does he do? This isn't fair. I've seen people that live lives of sin on a regular basis, and then when their life falls apart and they begin to see all the consequences coming, they say, how could God do this if he loved me? And you begin to think, wait a minute. Who's the one that did all the things that got you to the place where you are right now? God didn't do this. God met you at every corner saying, stop. And I'll bless you. And yet you chose to go that way, and now you face the consequences. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And it means literally my sin and my guilt is greater than I can carry. And that's what the weight of sin does. It puts a burden on us that seems to weigh us down. We say, God, this is greater than I can carry. Well, God says, then don't carry it. If it's greater than you can carry, bring it to me and I'll take it off of you. But you're going to have to realize your sin. You're going to have to confess it. You're going to have to repent of it. And you're going to have to receive my forgiveness. The sad part is Cain realized it and realized it was too great to bear. And yet he didn't run to the Lord for forgiveness. He simply ran. Ever been there? God confronted me of my sin. I remember 2 years before I gave my life to the Lord. He confronted my sin. I said, Mark, you've got to deal with it. You know what I did? I ran. Rather than running to him, I just ran. 2 more years, I was on the run. And so again, how many today feel their sin is too great to bear, but rather than running to the Lord, they simply run like a spiritual fugitive and vagabond. And God says, don't run from me, run to me. Notice verse 14, he goes on complaining. He says, surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And so notice here he's concerned that he'll be hunted down and killed rather than his sin issue. And so we see the next consequence to Cain's sin, and note this, it was guilt, fear, and anxiety. And guys, always when we have unrepentant sin in our life, it's going to cause guilt, fear, and anxiety. What is the answer then to guilt, fear, and anxiety? Confessing that sin and making it right with man and with God. And I say, notice, with man and with God. I think we need to get right with man, but we also need to get right with God. So if we're experiencing these things, we need to make sure in our mind that we have confessed and repented of all known sin, and then we'll be free. That's how we're set free. I think many of the psychological problems of society today are simply due to unrepentance and the weight of sin. You know, people pay all these big bucks to go see a counselor, and they seem to have all these anxieties and all these things. And the bottom line is they've never dealt with the sin issue in their life. And if they would just deal with the sin issue, they'd find out that what's causing all the guilt and the fear and anxiety is nothing more than a lack of repentance and a lack of being right with God, because we feel the heavy hand of God on our heart. And notice God's graciousness here in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, this is before God gave the law of the death penalty. And so at this point, we see an amazing amount of grace being extended here to Cain. But what's amazing to me is even in the midst of Cain's sin and rebellion, God still showed love and mercy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's the guy shaking his fist going, you've been wrong and you've done me wrong and I don't care. This isn't fair. And God says, all right, I'm still going to show you love. I'm still going to show you mercy and I'm still going to show you grace. What a loving and gracious God. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, note this, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Guys, note this, it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. That's what it is. And so God's saying, you know what? Yes, oftentimes there's the weight, there's the conviction, there's the understanding that we're a sinner, but then God says, I'm going to love you in the midst of that sin. The Bible says that while we were still yet sinners, he what? God loved us. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you think, well, does God love me now? Well, let me ask you this. Does he love you more after you've come to him than before? Think about the sin you were involved in before you came to him. The Bible says he loved you even during that time. And notice he says he received a mark. God gave him a mark. Now, what this mark was, we don't know, but probably it wasn't anything physical, because had it been a physical mark, then, you know, what would a physical mark do to stop somebody from killing him? I believe it was a spiritual mark of some type, and probably some type of supernatural protection that God put on Cain here. But again, we don't know for sure. But God says, I'll make sure that no one kills you for doing this. And then he comes to, again, the fourth R of salvation. And that is God now, again, giving him the opportunity to receive and be saved. And sadly, again, we see Cain choose the fourth R of rejection. And that is to refuse and be lost. Notice verse 16. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice he chose to do that. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. Now, again, Cain had been confronted by God concerning his sin, and now it was time to make a choice. Repent and receive forgiveness and salvation, or refuse and face eternal condemnation. Again, God lays it out there, but again, we see Cain make a foolish choice here, which again brings us to the last two consequences of his sin today, and that is losing fellowship of the Lord and wandering aimlessly in a lost world. God had given him every opportunity to have that closeness and that relationship. And instead, he chose to walk out from the presence of the Lord and just wander aimlessly. What do I mean, wander aimlessly? It's interesting here. The word Nod, he went to live in the land of Nod. And maybe you're in the land of Nod now, so wake up. But he went to the land of Nod. And in the land of Nod, it means literally wandering. And see what a picture God gives us here. When he chose to leave the presence of the world of the Lord, what happened? He began wandering. Just wandering from place to place. No purpose. No connection to God. The fellowship is broken. He's now wandering just aimlessly without fellowship and lacking the peace of God that he needs in his heart. And so the salvation message laid out, I mean, yes, we see a story of God dealing very intimately here with two brothers, you know, Abel, and then now we see Abel being put to death by Cain, but now God dealing with Cain at a very intimate level saying, you know what, even though you've done this horrendous sin, I will still forgive you, and my grace is still there for you. And guys, maybe some of you this morning are saying, you know what, I don't know that God could forgive me, and maybe you're in that place as well, or maybe you know someone that's in that place, and God is saying, look, here's how you need to reach them. The question today is, are you living in the R's of Cain or the R's of salvation? You know, are you angry at God or enraged against him? Are you in rebellion to his word? Are you rationalizing your sin, you know, and thinking it's not as bad as the next guy? And are you refusing to repent? Understand this. The Bible says if we do these things, it will keep us out of the kingdom of God. It's not a matter that God doesn't want us in. The Bible says that his desire is that none perish. But if we choose to do these things, the Bible says we'll be eternally separated from the Lord. And so the good news is that if you find yourself there today, or if you have someone you know that it's in that place, they don't have to stay there, and you don't have to stay there either. You see, God has the same formula that he had for Cain that he has for us this morning. What is that system God uses? Again, if you want to remember it by the R's, you can, but first you have to realize that you have sin. See, here's the question. Do you realize today that you're a sinner? Now, a lot of us realize that, but we think, well, yeah, well, everyone's a sinner. Well, do you realize that sin keeps you out of heaven? You can't go to heaven if you've sinned. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. What do you mean I can't go to heaven if I've sinned? Listen, God says in his word that if you've ever lied, you can't go to heaven. Question, don't raise your hand. Ever lied? You can't go to heaven. Well, that's not fair. Well, you could take the way that Cain did. You could get mad. You could raise Cain, so to speak. That's not fair. What do you mean if I've ever lied? Everybody's lied. That's right. And the Bible says everyone is condemned. Whoa, does the story stop there? No, the good news is the story doesn't stop there. Have you ever stolen anything? The Bible says if you've ever stolen anything, you can't go to heaven. You go down the list. If you've ever lusted after someone in your heart that's not your spouse, the Bible says you can't go to heaven. And so the answer should logically be, then nobody can go to heaven. That's right, unless they, number one, realize they have sinned. Number two, relay that to God or confess their sin before God and say, I am guilty. Number three, that is repent, stop doing it. Repent means turn away. I think for years I thought repent meant just say a prayer. And I talked to people today, have you repented? Yes, I said a prayer. I didn't say if you said a prayer. I said, have you repented? Because that's essential for salvation. What do you mean? Have you stopped doing what you were doing that God told you was sin? Well, no, then you haven't had salvation yet. You have to repent of that sin to receive Christ. He makes it available, but we have to do our part, and our part is to turn away from what we know to be sin. And lastly, what we have to do is we have to receive the forgiveness that God gives through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says, yes, God will not let anyone in without a blood washing away their sin. And all of us are born in sin, and all of us have sin. So how do we get into heaven? Well, we do these first three things we said, but lastly, we have to say, all right, Jesus, your blood was in my place, and so I receive it.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.